chapter 8. We have tonight before us just one verse, one familiar to all of you, one that tonight I would propose to you as the greatest promise found in Scripture for those of us who love God and are the called according to His purpose. You see, indeed, all things do work together for the good. Now, I can't tell you how God does that, but I can tell you tonight that I'll be doing a funeral service on Saturday. And if one were to come to me and say, "Jeff, I'd like to plan something that works together for good," and that it would be that two young men, brothers, got into a truck while driving under the influence, chasing three other people who were also under the influence down a steep mountain road. And they hit each other, and the 18-year-old brother who was driving crashed that vehicle, partially ejecting his 22-year-old brother, killing him. Brother was arrested. Dad's already in prison. How is God going to work that together for the good of those who love God? I'm going to get the opportunity to share the gospel with 400 people. I'm going to get to preach the good news that maybe the things in their lives up to that day one could not say worked together for the good. But from that day forth, they could well be in that group of people to whom Paul writes. And so tonight, as we dig into the Word, let's ask the Lord to speak to us by His mighty Word. Father, we come to You, and Lord, admittedly, in this gathering tonight, there are hundreds, Lord, maybe 1,000 or more people whom all have brought with them difficulties, trial, tribulation, Lord, but we have this promise before us that for those of us who love You, who've been called, and who are those who are the called according to Your purpose, Lord, that every last thing works together for good. And so, God, we give You the time tonight. Would You encourage us? Would You meet the needs of each? Would You comfort our hearts? Would You mend the brokenhearted? Would You heal those who are sick? Would You lift up the downcast, Lord? We love You, and we thank You for this time, Lord, in Your Word. We pray that You would use it now. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, we've had a meeting today, and as you all are very, very well, we're going to be voting in November to pass a constitutional amendment to finally, once and for all, deal with judicial activism. Can that work together for the good? You bet it can. Already has. My brother-in-law is a direct descendant of Joseph Smith. Now, that's not something we're actually proud of, being, you know, relatives of the Antichrist and all, but Lord can use those things. I got an odd call a couple of weeks ago, and rather strange thing happened because your pastor happened to not be here. He was in Israel. I got the phone call. Now, bear in mind that Jack didn't know that my brother-in-law is a direct descendant of Joseph Smith, and there on the phone with somebody who says, we'd like to meet with you. And I said, who? The Mormon Church. And I said, what do you mean? I mean the Mormon Church. And he said, well, who exactly are you? I said, well, I'm just a pastor with Calvary Chapel. Well, we'd like to bring a couple of the apostles, and could we meet with you and Pastor Chuck? And I said, well, I don't know, but I'll ask him. And so we set up a meeting. And that meeting was Pastor Chuck in his usual gracious style. Oh, sure, you know. And he quoted about 20 scriptures from memory and told them that Jesus loved them. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they said, can we help with the marriage amendment? And we said, sure. We didn't tell them that what we were thinking was the gold of the wicked was reserved for the righteous. You probably saw in the news the last couple of days that the Mormon Church is going to be putting tremendous effort into winning the fight to preserve marriage as defined by Scripture. God working all things, even having someone who's related to the Antichrist in your family for the... My brother-in-law, by the way, attends Calvary Chapel in Temecula, and he's saved. Works those things, too, doesn't he? Everything going on in Israel right now, we don't know when war's going to break out, but it looks like it might be this week. You got a madman with nuclear ambitions, and you have Israel that's sitting there and can't afford to take a nuclear strike, and so they're going to have to act. We have a presidential election that truly is not really a great choice, no matter who you vote for. But for us, for those that love the Lord, if you're here tonight and you love Jesus, all things. How many things? All things. Work together for the good. For those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, all things, the things you don't understand, the things you would never pick, the things that you would never allow, all things. We are safe in His hands. For us, the promise is breathtaking. You know, there are times when I'm doing things like memorial services when the vast majority of the people that are gathered there do not know the Lord. Those are hard times. But I can tell you this, there are churches full of people who gave their life to Christ at memorial services and met their Savior in the crucible of adversity, difficulty, pain, sorrow, anguish. And they will look back on that day and say all things. We will look back on the days of our lives and say all things. Right now, we don't really see that. The context of this truth, you're in the hands of the Lord. How big are our Father's hands? How big are the Lord's hands to you tonight? I want you to notice that God is the guarantor of this promise, isn't He? To those who love God, God made it. I can make you all kinds of promises, but they're only as good as my ability to fulfill them. Amen? Same thing for those of you who have children. You can make your kids all kinds of promises, but they're only as good as your ability to fulfill them. And now imagine that you have the ability to fulfill every promise that you make in its fullness. The guarantor is God. He's the one that made the promise. He's the one that will keep the promise. From salvation to sanctification to maturation to glorification, He's going to drive us down the road. He'll get us home, beloved. We're going to make it. Sometimes we think that the Lord's fallen off the throne, don't we? I look at some of the things going on in our world right now and I just shake my head. I have asked myself the question, Lord, where are you in all of this? What's going on here? The answer is that for God's people, He's working things together for the good. He's moving in ways that we don't know. Paul teaching a truth here that we need to lay hold. And the phrase there, and I want you to notice, and we know. The way that's constructed in the original language, it's an emphatic statement. Paul's not saying he guesses. Paul's not saying he thinks. Paul's not saying, well, I hope so. Paul's saying, I know beyond any shadow of doubt that all things work together for the good. No doubt about it. He's not looking at us. He's not looking at me tonight. He's not seeing your life and going, well, everything but that. Or everything in your life except for this. It is completely and totally all-encompassing. Sickness, disease, health. In the life of a believer walking on this earth, everything, all things, and I know all things, work together for the good. Because I love God. So do you. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all things are good, does it? It's not implied there. All things are really good, and you're going to enjoy every last one of them. Everything in your life will just be glorious. There are some Christians that teach that. And after a while, when they realize that that's a complete pack of lies, they begin to blame God, and they're bitter and they're angry. Doesn't say all things are good. It says works together there. It's actually a single Greek word. It's synergio. And what that word simply means is that they're in synergy. That somehow God taking components of our lives and putting them together, He Himself makes good out of them. Rather like for those of you who are carnivores in here tonight, which in our family we eat mostly meat. I have teenage boys, and if it's made out of meat, they'll eat it. But the key ingredient to all meat is salt in our house, and there the boys are as they're sprinkling away with glee, cutting into their roasted flesh of some kind. They don't realize that the components of that salt are sodium and chlorine. Both deadly toxins. Great if you want to bleach clothes, but not so good on your meat. That's rather the way the Lord works in our lives. He synergizes the things by His providential care and power that in and of themselves might be totally harmful to you and at times cause you pain and suffering. Might even be sin. Could be a lot of difficulty that's in your life today. The Lord can make those things work together for the good. That purpose for which He foresaw all of it, the reason that He allowed it into your life, He takes those things and uses them for His glory. It's God's power working in those things, not the things themselves. There's nothing good about a car accident. There's nothing good about looking at the face of a child who is now incarcerated for having killed his own brother while he's under the influence. There's nothing good in that. But for those of us who love the Lord, God is going to bring good out of it. He's somehow going to take that and mold those circumstances and shape them to accomplish a purpose in the life of His kids. I want you to also notice that this passage is very specific. It doesn't say that all things work together for the good for everybody, does it? It's extremely specific to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. And here's why that's true. Because Jesus Himself said, "What profit it a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And the answer is there is no profit to it. So you can have everything good in life and it not work together for the good if you don't have Christ. But you can have nothing in life and have it all work together for the good if you know the Lord. Because one day you're going to take your last breath and it's going to get real good. One day we're going to exit this planet either by rapture or through the natural processes of your tent breaking down. And we're going home to see Jesus. It's all going to work together for the good. You see, the Lord is working out those purposes right here and right now in our lives. Blending those things. What kind of things work together? I would propose to you that at the very center and the heart of this, notice it's God. God's righteousness works together for our good, doesn't it? His very character and nature. He is good. He is good. He's incapable of doing evil. He's not the author of it, and He doesn't ordain it. He simply takes it and uses it because He Himself is good. I remember growing up in the church, and I thought for sure that God hated my guts. I gave Him plenty of reasons to you know, actually entertain that thought, I'm sure. But I thought that God was looking at me and somehow he was going to get me. I knew it. I would wake up some morning and I'd for sure have leprosy or something. Until I realized that all of his promises to me are good. They're a future. They're a hope. There's no evil in his character or nature. He's good. God works good because he's good. Don't forget that. Even when he allows difficult things in your life, he is still good. At the center of his character, his nature, his love. God provides his own power and causes good, doesn't he? God uses horribly negative things. But because those negative things are in his power, does not he do good with them? I know so many people that have learned lessons in life that they would have never learned apart from the power of God working in their life in those horrible negative things. I'm one of them. Deuteronomy 33 tells us this. There in verse 27, that the eternal God is a dwelling place and underneath him are his everlasting arms. He's good. And his power is able to hold us. It takes care of us. It grabs us. Paul understood the power of God to be good so much that he said that he was actually perfected in his own human weakness. And he would rather boast about his weakness that the power of Christ might dwell in him. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That is when Paul was at his least, when he was powerless, that he saw the power of God in his life. Anybody else seen God use that for good in your life? Your own weaknesses? And God's power comes along and does the things that you could never do for you. You never would do for you. Beloved, in our lives, when we're resting and trusting in God's power, God can do anything with nothing, can't he? He can take the very least and do the greatest. If you don't believe that, look at the disciples. That was a motley bunch. And yet he turned the world upside down, sent the gospel message into all the world through 12 guys. Not a degree among them. They were not the cream of the crop. No public speaking classes. They didn't take practical preaching anywhere. They carried no lexicons. They studied no foreign languages. But they had the power of God resting on them. God can do a lot when what he's got is an empty, broken vessel to work with. God's power. The third thing that I would say to us tonight that provides for our good is God's wisdom. Anybody else need the wisdom of God? If you've got a mortgage right now, you need the wisdom of God. I've looked at some of them. People in the church will bring in their papers and they'll go, "Can you help me with this?" I'll go, "No." Well, why not? Because even if I knew what it said, it's based on a world system that's against you. But God can help. He knows exactly what to do. So let's pray. And let's ask him for one thing. Let's ask him for wisdom. Let's let him take this situation and apply his wisdom to it and make good out of it. If some goofy mortgage banker got you a loan that isn't going to help, God's wisdom provides for our good. It's a spirit of wisdom, revelation of the knowledge of him, as Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, there in the first chapter of that marvelous book. Paul would write to the church at Colossae, there in the first chapter of that book, in verse 9, "For we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You want to have things work out for good in your life? You want to watch God work? Ask him to work in your life. Ask him for the wisdom to see things correctly, to use the knowledge that you have rightly. So very often we wonder why God's not at work in some of the things in our life. We haven't asked him to even do it. We have that reverse management style. We wait for the crisis to come. And then we ask God for help. and seek the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind. Ask Him to do those things because He is good and He wants to work good. Ask Him for the tools to do it. How about God's internal goodness itself? As Paul wrote there in the second chapter of this marvelous book of Romans, he said, "Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you unto repentance." That word kindness is also the word goodness. That the goodness of God has led you to Him in the first place. Does it not make sense if God is good that He would want to express that goodness to you? Sometimes people look at their relationship with the Lord rather adversarial. Almost like God's so good that I'm probably not okay with Him, so I'll just treat Him like I'm not okay with Him. He loves you. He loves me. He is good. Scripture tells us His mercies endure forever. That is getting what you... Grace is getting what you do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What I do deserve isn't God's goodness, but He gives it to me anyway. He wants to work those things in our lives. God works His own goodness to our good. How about His faithfulness? Now, I don't know about you, but there have been an awful lot of times in my life when I'm not faithful to the promises of God. Amen? I'm not faithful to His Word. I'm not faithful to the things He's already taught me. But is He ever faithless towards me? Never. Paul would write that to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Even when I am faithless, He is faithful. Amen? Even when I do the wrong thing, He does the right thing. When I've got a huge problem and I haven't got a clue how to solve it, the Lord still will help me even if I don't want His help. Because He's faithful. You know how I know that? Because God convicts by the power of the Spirit sin, doesn't He? You're not looking for His help, but He helps you anyway. He's knocking away on your heart door going, "You really don't want to do that. You probably ought to change the way you're going, and because I am faithful, because I told you I would send this Holy Spirit as a comforter, a helper to come alongside, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be faithful to my promise, even though you don't want to hear the message." Boy, am I thankful for the work of the Lord's faithfulness in my life. Because I've been places I shouldn't have gone, and He went after me. I've done things I shouldn't have done, and He undid them. Because He's faithful. He works that for our good. And of course, one that sticks out to all of us is His Word. Is not His Word good? It's yes and amen. His promises are true. Sometimes we take the Word of God a little lightly, I believe, as the body of Christ. Very often we look at it kind of like a book of good suggestions instead of the inerrant truth, the literal Word. You see, God's Word works together for our good. So very often, especially in premarital counseling or marriage counseling, when there's something going on, I'll just simply refer people to the Word. You know why? It always works. Now, they don't like to hear it because I'll look at them and go, "You know what? You really can't treat each other that way. Husband, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. I don't see where it says be bitter, mean-spirited, and nasty towards her." Well, you don't have to live with her. You're right. But you made a covenant. And you made that covenant before God. And you need to let the Spirit work in your life and in her life. And let's let Him straighten those things out. Because His Word is true. And if you will do it, it'll bring good to your life. And what a joy it is to look out over the congregation and see maybe that couple that was struggling and nobody knows but them and the Lord. And I have a little window into that and I go, "Lord, that's You. That's Your Word in power working in the lives of those people, producing good when they weren't even looking for good." The Word of the Lord. Paul would write to Timothy that it was a sanctifying means. The Word. It was something that purified. Worked in the lives of the church. for the good. One of my favorites, and I'm sure it works anyone who has children in here tonight, God's angels work together for your good. They're ministering spirits to you. The book of Hebrews tells us that in the very first chapter, that they're actually here specifically for your good. Now, I know for me to have gotten to this point, I got assigned a couple extra legions. Some of you got cheated because of my life. They work overtime. If you have boys, you get two for one. You get two angels for every one if you have a girl. Girls don't try and hang themselves from trees and stuff. Rarely will you find them with sharp objects in their hand running. But those angels are working for your good. Most of you, unfortunately, have to drive freeways. Do you know how many? I can't even imagine the heavenly scene out there. Satan's minions are all over the freeway. They're the guys in the car next to you. You got a couple angels on yours, and they're doing battle. Those heavenly beings are there to work God's good in your life, to preserve you in times of trouble, to shield you. What adversarial things have come against you, and you don't even know but what God has worked to preserve you. You're not going to know until you get to heaven. Now, I don't know if, you know, God's recording all this stuff and we get to watch a video, kind of like we do at memorial services. You watch a PowerPoint slideshow of everybody's life. And there's the slides of your life. Oh, yeah, I remember when I did that. I remember when we were at Mammoth a few months ago and my boys got the brilliant idea, hey, Dad, let's do a double black diamond. And, of course, being a guy, I said, sure, okay. I forgot that my knees are past 50. I'm positive I had an angel on each leg and they were doing something. My boys just thought I was really brave. Actually, I was scared. I almost wet myself. I know they were there. I was going to die. God working the good in my life. And here's the good that came out of it. Now, boys, I think I'm a little old for that. Yeah, but you did it, Dad. So the legend lives on, and I'm free. I never have to do it again. Yeah, my dad does black diamonds double. Bother to tell him that I barely survived the whole ordeal. Angels working overtime for your good. What about you? Do you realize that Scripture says that you might encourage one another together for the good? Do you know how often you are the hand of the Lord towards each other for good? Now, I've seen this last year or so because of all the things that we've been through here in Southern California. I have never in my time in ministry seen so many people reaching out to help when they themselves need help. It's the body of Christ joining together, doing exactly what Scripture says we ought to be towards one another. Agents of good in each other's lives. Some of the stories that I could tell you of things that have happened since the fire of people. We have two families in our church where another family gave them their home. Signed over the title deed to their house. We don't need it. We have two. This one's yours. Same thing with cars. Same thing with money. Agents for good because God works things together for the good. God's in the business of working good in our lives. And He uses you to do it. That time of encouragement, that word spoken in due season that is an apple of gold in a setting of silver, that's just that right thing that person needs to hear. And how often it works good in that person's life. Don't ever underestimate the power of God working through you to be an encouragement to somebody. Unfortunately, a lot of the body of Christ has the gift of discouragement. You find somebody that's in trouble,
well, you deserve it. You're kind of like Job's friends.
You've been called to be ministers of good one to another. If you see that your brother has need and you have a way to meet it, you harden your heart towards him, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? Scripture declares. You're ministers of good. You know, if the body of Christ did everything that the body of Christ is supposed to be, there'd be no need in the body of Christ. We'd solve all of those little things that go on every day in church. Now the things that we don't often think about, you realize that God even uses evil for good. That's one of those concepts, it's one of those principles that when we look at it, because this scripture before us says all things, doesn't it? If it's all things, it's all things. And if we know it, it's a promise. And if God's the one who made the promise, He's the keeper of the promise, is He not able to use all things, truly all things, including evil, including great difficulty in your life, including cancer, car accidents, mortgage problems, financial issues, loss of your job, everything you can think of, sideways children, you name it, if it's not working out just the way you want, let the Lord have it, because He's more than able to work it together for good for those that love God. I can't tell you how many families I've seen reconcile because of some huge difficulty that happened in the midst of that family unit. I can't tell you how many people I know that have given their life to Christ because of tragedy in their life. You see, God uses even the things that we don't want Him to use. The less obvious, the less pleasant channels of God's blessing. I would remind you that the whole Old Testament is a story of God using pretty unpleasant things to bring about good, ultimately to bring the Messiah from the Jewish people. Slavery, bondage, pain, suffering, death. God used all of it, ultimately for the good. Afflictions and hardships, times in the desert and times in the wilderness used for the good, for those that love God. Three basic categories of that evil that we look at in our world that God uses so very, very well. And the first of those things, I would say to you, is the difficulty of suffering. Common pain, hardship, things in our life, disease, conflicts. We read the newspapers, watch the news every day, and all that's going on in the world, and everybody's saying, well, you know, if that happens, if this happens, what if? If you're here tonight and you love Jesus, it's going to be okay. It may not look like it's going to be okay, and there may be hardship. We may be living out like the Church of Acts here in a year or two. I don't know. The Lord tarries and doesn't take His church home. We may be all out trying to subsistence farm someplace. But I know this, it'll work together for the good for those who love God. We might just actually have to get to know our neighbors instead of just their satanic cat. I see you guys have them too. We got a neighbor that has this cat. It weighs about 800 pounds, I think. And every night at about 1 o'clock in the morning, it sits outside the window.
Wow. Wow.
And of course, by the time I get up to go greet it, it's moved to someone else's home to share the joy. And you wake up and your brain is fogged in and you're going, Lord, I can tell you this, I've had some pretty marvelous prayer times because I can't go back to sleep. All because of a satanic cat. All kinds of things work in our lives. You remember, that throughout Scripture we find the stories of all of these people, Naomi and Ruth, all of the people that you would look at their stories and go, gosh, God, that's not fair. Chief among them, probably Joseph. I mean, you talk about a guy's life whom you look at, it's just like, this guy's got bad luck. People say that to me. Well, I've just got bad luck. I said, no, you just need more Jesus. You see, because God can work those things together for good, even if your family hates you and throws you in a pit and sells you into slavery and you end up in Pharaoh's court. Remember the end of that story. Joseph's faking the whole thing. He's standing before his brothers, speaking kind of broken Hebrew, kind of messing with them a little bit. He says, it's okay, guys, it's me. I was sent here for the good to bless you guys at such a time as this. Now, I don't think he was thinking that when he was in the bottom of the hole. Probably in the caravan on his way down to see Pharaoh, he was not thinking, man, I just can't wait to bless my brothers. He's probably thinking, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to figure out some way to get even with him. But as God worked in his life, as God took those circumstances and maneuvered them by his mighty hands, by his gracious love, by his tender care, because see, he still has his hands on you even in pain, doesn't he? He still has his hands on you and is still loving you even in misery. You see, suffering never comes to us unless it's filtered through his fingers. Amen? Yeah. You're never going to be touched by it. He's either sovereign or he's not. Nothing touches you that hasn't been filtered through his hands. He either allowed it or ordained it. One of the two. Otherwise, he's not sovereign. You see, if God's allowed it in your life, this passage says he works all things together for good, including the things that he's allowed in your life that you would never allow, the things that you would keep out. I love the story of Job to look at this situation. In how many people, your friends, every time something happens, I'm just like Job. Every time something bad happens, I'm just like Job. I usually hand them pottery. Go scrape yourself. Go whine to God. He cares. Try and encourage him, you know. No, we always think those things are something horrible and miserable. And practically speaking, they are. But they are something in the hand of the Lord that he is doing something with that is for your benefit, that he alone knows why he's allowed it. And he's going to do something marvelous with it. It's just a matter of when, not if. Now, it may be when you get home to be with him. I'm not going to tell you you're going to find every answer on this earth for everything that's ever happened to you in something that transpires here and now. It may be stored up for later. But his word is true. Just as godly Naomi lamented, she said, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. God did allow bitter things into her life. The afflictions as Satan buffets Job. I have one of those situations. How do you speak to a family whose father is in prison, whose son is dead and the other son is in jail? What do you say to them? You say that in spite of all of this, there is hope in Jesus Christ. You can't see it today, but he can turn it into something that ultimately will be for your good. So very often when we receive those chastening things from the Lord, it's suffering for a time, but doesn't it produce marvelous things later? How many people have learned patience by being around impatient people? How many people have learned compassion because of sickness or suffering in your own life? How many people have had works that you would have never seen happen in your life? Maybe you were judgmental And then all of a sudden you were mistreated. You were thought evil of. You had accusations brought against you falsely. And all of a sudden that judgmental heart goes away, doesn't it? How compassionate are you towards people in financial distress when you yourself have been through it? You see, those are God working things together for good. The things aren't good, but what He does with them are marvelous. He does that work in us. It's an amazing thing when we think about it. Coming face to face with our own temper. Looking your own character traits in the eye and saying, "Oh my goodness, I've been like that." How often we walk around with indifference towards others until someone shows us that face of indifference. So very often in our experience here on this earth, God, instead of turning down the trouble, turns up the grace, doesn't He? Instead of turning off the fountain of affliction, He turns up His marvelous mercy. Instead of taking away the very thing that we've asked Him to take away, He actually allows more of it and gives us more endurance to run the race. And through it, the next time when something comes up, we're even more prepared for that next phase of our walks with the Lord. All things that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. God's Word tells us that He chastens those whom He loves. He disciplines His own children. The disciplining of the Lord is not fun, but boy, is it good. The disciplining hand of the Lord is not something that we look forward to. Probably like all of you, you know, there was a place in our house where that was done. For us, it was the garage. And if ever Dad were in the garage, we knew death awaits. It was nearly over. And you'd walk in and it's like, "Whatever I did, I repent." But you know what? You learned those lessons, didn't you? We live in a society where you're supposed to... How do you talk nicely when your children have, you know, lit your neighbor's car on fire? "Son, it's time for you to learn a lesson. You empty out their bank account." "But that was for my car." "Yeah, and you're going to fix their car." It happened in our church. We had a couple. The kids were out in the driveway playing. They were making their own fireworks. You would think after what we've been through, they wouldn't do that. But the Lord's hand. God even uses the evil of temptation as a means to bring about good in our lives. You get stronger when you resist, don't you? The Lord works that work in your life. Temptation is meant to bring us to our knees in prayer. Say, "You know what, Lord, I can't get through this without You. I don't know how I'll ever get over this unless You help me through it." Satan comes in as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and you fall on your knees and say, "But for the grace of God go I." And all of a sudden, you realize that your strength comes from the Lord. You realize that you have a massive power supply that's at your disposal. All you need to do is call on Him. All you need to do is ask. He is your very present help in a time of trouble. Amen? In a time of difficulty, all you have to do is simply ask. But if you never ask, if you're never tempted, if you're never pushed to the edge, you really don't ever ask those questions. Sometimes the people that I see fall the hardest are the ones that have been protected the most from this world, and they have no clue of the power source that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that temptation, they basically never been through it. They've been protected. They were sheltered from everything, and they never, ever laid hold of that truth that my faith needs to be my faith. It's not my parents' faith. It's not the faith of your pastor, your somebody in your life maybe who is mentoring you in your walk with the Lord. It needs to be your faith that sustains you in that day when temptation comes. Do you resist the devil and he will flee from you? That's the Lord working those things together for good. Every time you succeed in the power of the Spirit and resisting those areas of your life, you have grown. The Lord works that work in your life. And amazingly enough, the Lord even uses the evil of sin as a means of bringing about good. Crazy. It's the antithesis of good, isn't it? And yet the Lord uses it. It's actually a self-contradiction. But He uses our own sin, because I know where my weaknesses are, don't you? I know what my failures are, don't you? I know exactly those areas in my life where I have struggled the hardest and struggled the longest, where I have fallen, where I have spent time away from the Lord. And yes, there's scars. And yes, there are times when I think, oh, Lord, not again. Don't let me think that way. Don't let me be that way. The only difference between a saved sinner and an unsaved sinner is that my sins are forgiven. And that's not because of any good thing that I have done, but because of the love wherein He loved me, that Jesus Christ came into the world, that the world through Him might be saved. You see, I just have a different outlook on those things. God's grace alive in our life. I may have consequences to the things that I commit while I'm here on this earth. Those little things that you still struggle with. Maybe it's bitterness or anger. Maybe there's envy, covetousness in your life. Things that no one else sees. Not robbing banks or doing anything that anyone else would even know about. But they're things that God knows about. And He's constantly working in our lives to refine us. Mold us, shape us, make us more like Him. You see, we're in His hands. Probably the most extreme example that we can think of God using evil things was not the death of Jesus Christ an evil thing, wherein God worked it together for the ultimate good of those who would know Him, those that would confess Him as Lord and Savior. You see, this passage says to those whom love God, doesn't it? That's an exclusive club, by the way. It's those who have actually committed their lives to Christ. You see, the recipients of this promise are the ones who have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into their life. Those that love God. Those that have a personal communion with Him. Those whose lives are characterized by His peace. I had an opportunity last week. I was meeting with a couple of guys in town, and they were all in an uproar over the presidential election. And I said, well, it'd be simple. We could just get Manny, Moe, and Jack. The choice would be about the same. You could just vote for a mustache or glasses, whatever you want to do. It doesn't really matter. And of course, I was messing with them, and we do need to be involved in the process, and we absolutely must vote Jesus. Amen? But I told him, I said, you know what? No matter what happens, God's still on the throne. No matter who wins, God's still on the throne. And for me, because I love Him, I'm trusting in God. Not in John McCain or Barack Obama. And God forbid Ralph Nader or Ron Paul. I'm trusting in Jesus. And so to some very large degree, I look at everything through that lens. So I have peace. I want to do my best. I want to run well. I want to finish the race that was set before me. And so do most of you. But I don't want to lose my peace over things I can't control. I don't want to lose my joy over things that I can't change. I want to love the things that God loves. And beloved, one of the most important things that you can do right now in this day and time that we live in is remember that God is love. Because there's a whole bunch of people on this planet that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to know the love of Jesus Christ by you getting all upset with them, by engaging in combative conversation. Stand for the truth, absolutely, without any question. But stand for the truth in love. Make those points to them in a way that they know that Jesus loves them. You see, when we have that love, notice this passage says to them that love God. To those people whose lives are marked by a love for God and a love of God. Loving the things that God loves. Loving the people that God loves. Does God love all people? You better believe He does. Because it's not that we saved ourselves. He came looking for us first, didn't He? The called according to His purposes. Holy Spirit is moving about this earth, working in ways drawing men unto Jesus Christ. We need to be a part of that process. We absolutely have to hate what God hates. If we love God, we hate what God hates. Amen? We have to stand against those things. It's why we're fighting so hard for the marriage amendment. But you know what? God doesn't hate homosexuals. Amen? He didn't hate me. Now, I've never had a problem in that area, but I have been a drunk. And that's just as wrong as being a homosexual. God hates no one. He hates sin. And we can hate sin and all the effects of it, but we need to love people because God loves people. He sent Jesus into the world that the world through Him would be saved. Amen? Didn't come to condemn because the world through sin was already condemned. Amen? You see, to those that love God, we're never going to have an opportunity to show people the love of God if all we're doing is pointing out their faults. We need to find ways to reach across those boundaries and those borders to give people the ultimate hope so that they can have this promise. Because there's only two types of promises. Either all things work together for good, or all things work together so that you might spend an eternity in hell. God's plan, God's desire is that all men be saved. That means He wants everybody to have this promise. Are we longing for the return of the Lord? See, people that love God are looking for His return. Amen? I can't wait for the trumpet. But you know what? A couple of weeks ago, I was teaching on a Wednesday night. We happened to be in the book of Ezekiel. As we're studying the nation of Israel and all that happened in the life of the nation, it struck me, what was God feeling when He sent the Babylonian army to deal with His chosen people? Looking at all of those that would be lost under the sword. Looking at all those that would die in famine. And all of a sudden it came on me, Lord, please don't come tonight. Would You give us a little more opportunity to see the lost ones found? Would You give us a little more time to reach out to people that need You? Because if You came tonight, there are going to be billions on this planet that perish. They need Your love. We want them to have the promises that You and I have. You see, all things are working together for the good because I love God and I've been called according to His purpose. I have that promise. There's a lot of people that don't have that promise. That we would have that heart that the Lord has. That we would speak that truth to those around us. Yes, we're to long for His return. Because we have that ultimate understanding that God's working all these things out. But not everyone knows Him yet. They have to make that decision.
They have to make that choice.
Tonight I would just end with this. Because the broader purpose is that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's the broadest purpose of God's love in the world, should we not be busy sharing the promises of God? Should we not be busy with those that we come in contact with, showing them that peace that we have in the midst of all the things that are going on in the world, and saying, you want to know a reason for the hope that lies within me? It's because I know this isn't the end. I know that one day when I take my last breath, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that no matter what happens on this earth, that heaven waits. I know my tickets are punched. I've got a kingdom of rest that I'm going to. And if I could share anything with those people, it would be that you can have that hope too. And I pray that we do that as we interact with the world around us. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 46, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, and saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I've planned it, and I will surely do it." We have His promises. "For I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose." Amen? Let's pray. Lord, tonight we ask that Your Spirit would fall upon this place. And Lord, as we have gathered to hear from You, Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here that's been touched by the Spirit, and maybe there's some here tonight that do not know You. They snuck in the back and they've sat down and they're really wondering what all these promises are about. Lord, about this chief promise, Lord, that how can things work out for the good in a world that's so upside down? God, we pray by Your Spirit that You would convict them that they need a Savior. And Jesus came into this world that they might be saved. And Lord, we pray that You touch those lives. We pray that they would not leave this place without confessing You as Lord and Savior. And Father, for us who know You, may we walk in the strength of Your promises. Lord, we know. We as Your people know that all things, everything, Lord, nothing excluded, Father, works together, Lord, synchronized, synergistically, Lord, blended by Your providential mighty hand, work together in that marvelous thing called life for good. Lord, Your eternal purposes, Your will to be accomplished in us, because we do love You. And Lord, we want to walk in the center of Your will. We invite You to change us and mold us and shape us. Turn us into the image of Jesus, Lord, tonight. Minister to us and through us, Lord, we pray. Would the lost ones be found? Lord, would Your kingdom come? Lord, would Your will be done? Lord, here in this place and in our lives and on this earth, as it is in heaven. We bless You, Lord. We praise You. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Just stand and